But you know, you look back at this year, bills were paid. Amen. I don't think he had to finagle a whole lot. You just dig into the thing under the porch, and there was more there for us, so that was fine. More excited folks in the Webb family out there. Hear from them. Some outside the United States, which I still think is exciting for me personally. And we still exist. Here we are. We're under physical attack, possibly because of our water for this year, but at we end the year, here we are still. We have become a more missionary-minded church. Really. We don't have any missionaries. Yes, we do. Our entire Webb family are just a bunch of missionaries out there trying to tell people about Paul and the risen life in their lives, as well as telling them about it. So we have missionaries all over the country and the world. We help a few of them financially. We help a few of them off and on financially. And more than just $25. We send something once in a while that's a good and helps. I want it to help them make their stand as such. We have, I think that we've become more excited of our Bible. I think that we've all tried to make some changes in our life. Like Paul says, some small, some great. Some have caused troubles in other people's lives. You don't mean to do that, but that's what happens when you learn to seek, when you seek to learn to serve a living God, when you know what He's thinking right now and then. It's been a hard year, though. A lot of affliction, a lot of tears, a lot of anguish of heart. That's from Paul. I know there's been doubts and there's fears still. And I know the year that's coming up looks very scary. Not just as a nation, but even as a church, even as a Christian, and even as a person. Because we're not used to what we think might happen here in the next couple of years. We're not used, well, some of you are. You've been there. And what we're going to go through isn't still what you've been through. But those of us who are kind of got gel for innards, we're not ready for anything. So, but still, I got a long list of things. I just sat up in my bed last night thinking about high hopes. These are my high hopes. I hope that our confidence in our personal lives has increased. Confidence with what we're doing is right. I'm hoping that our boldness has become balanced. Doesn't that make sense in some case? What we've been through, me anyway. I hope our witness has been more than just words. I'm hoping that in this past year, understanding has deepened. I'm hoping that for some people, if not all of us, stress has taken on some peace. Stress hasn't changed, but we know where the peace is at. I'm hoping that our future has become somewhat easier to know because we know what's coming. We'll be quite caught off guard. I'm hoping that some confusion, if not all of your confusion, has become clearer. Things have become clearer for us. I hope that the changes made in our lives are actually permanent, that the battle kind of is over, but we know that some things in our lives, the battle will never end. It will always be there. We think that we have some issues that we've won some victories over. It's probably because it really isn't that hard for you. You know, it's not hard for me to not drink. I've never been a drinker. So that's no big deal to me. But for somebody who's been a drinker, that's huge. I've been caught up in music. That's huge to me. Some people haven't been. So why the big issue? I've been caught up in Great Commission churches and Great Commission teachings. I'm guilty of Great Commission teachings. That's why it stirs me so much, but it doesn't stir others because we hardly have any of that out here compared to those folks back in the Webb family out in the South and the East. So I'm hoping that our faith has increased amongst all this. I hope your Bible's been open more often. I hope your Bible has been opened longer, has been open for longer times when it has been opened. I'm hoping that we've even sat down and searched and studied something that we were interested in. And we set aside some of those things that were just seemed so important to us. But here we are a year later, and we still don't know some of the answers to the questions that we still have. I'm hoping that our prayers have brought us closer to God. Now that we know that we can pray to a living God. I'm hoping that our prayers have become more and more unceasing. I prayed a lot doing that dustpan. I just thankful. I'd ask him to melt the snow, and somebody drive by with a snowplow. He was too far for Austin to drive in the tractor, or Sam. But I wouldn't have minded if you had driven up about them. But it's praying time, just as you're working. That's what you do. I'm hoping that there are our works and fruits of darkness have changed into some light. I'm hoping that our learning has increased and we're able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We can spend a lot of time increasing our learning and learn nothing. That's of value. I'm hoping that we'll become less involved with the affairs of this life, really, because we're starting to recognize we can't do anything about it. And the scriptures are going to go where the scriptures say it's going to go. So I hope that we were more hid in God than ever before, each one of us. I know that our skin has been covered more. I hope our loudness has quieted down somewhat. I hope our righteousness has become more sober. I hope our fun has been replaced by enjoyment, and I hope you know what that means. Our happiness has been replaced with joy. I hope that's taking place. I'm even hoping your giving has become more cheerful. I don't know that it hasn't been, but I don't know that it has been. So I'm hoping it's become more cheerful because giving's going to get harder. I hope that our spending has reaped eternal rewards. Right, LD? I hope that money that he's written all those checks to and to us, to me, has some benefits for everybody. I hope our love for others has I realize that our love for others has caused them to love us less. We've come to learn that. We know we've been called the enemy. And then to put a smile to that, I add, I know we have gained a few pounds, but I know we've lost a few pounds too. Some of us have lost a loved one. Some continue to seek a loved one. We have become better followers of Paul's teachings, I hope. I hope we are less ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and Savior and Paul. I hope that we have a better understanding of the Bible. And I didn't say church teachings, I said Bible. Just want you to be able to sit down with your Bible and go somewhere with it. I hope that we are better at finding some things in the Bible that helps us witness to those who we really care. We've had operations and medical challenges, but we've allowed the scriptures to get us through them. We've all grown another year older. I hope we haven't grown deeper in debt. I hope we have fewer regrets at this time of the year than we did last year at this time of the year. I hope we are turning more to the way of Paul's teachings of the risen Lord. I hope we're more willing to withdraw and avoid and turn away from who we know we need to in the future. I hope that we bit off last year less so we could chew what we had to chew on, or were we too busy? I hope somewhere along the line in the past year we slowed down instead of speeding up. Not talking about driving. We're all good drivers. But I hope we slowed down our lives somewhere so we could get caught up in what we need to get caught up into and not just be caught in the race of the world. And finally, the most important thing to me, or one of the most important things, is I hope that we've all grown in knowledge, like Paul puts it, and in judgment, that we now can make better decisions and we can approve things that are excellent more than last year at this time. I'm hoping that we are more sincere than before. Not that we weren't sincere in the past, but I hope that we're more sincere now after this year is over. And he says, and without offense than we were last year at this time. So we end another year, 2008, and we walk away with a sermon, no. And I was thinking last night, let's look at endings in the Bible. Ending, end of the year, this is our rehash of the past. It's, don't have to do it. The sun's going to still come up and go down just like before. And the birds don't know that it's a New Year's Day, and unless they know football games or something. I hope we don't get into that stuff anymore, but it's still something we go through. End of the year, beginning of the year. So let's look at some endings, some great endings. in your Bible. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. First of all, great doesn't always have to mean good, but it's big. It's great. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. These are some endings that aren't so good. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So when they're done, their end will be according to their works. So what are their works? Their works are deceivings, their lies, they're wrong. And yet they're deceiving people because they're talking about good things, righteousness, ministers of righteousness. Unfortunately, they're talking about ministers of earthly righteousness. They're not talking about God's righteousness, because how do you get God's righteousness? Through Jesus Christ, etc. So Satan's ministers are not going to be teaching a rightly divided truth. So what you're saying then, Mr. Pastor Guy, is that somebody who's not teaching rightly dividing, whether they're aware of it or not, they're teaching lies? Yes, they are. Paul says that they're profane and vain babblings. And we all know that we have plenty of books to read, plenty of good preachers out there on the internet that we like, and many famous names. I've heard them in the last couple weeks, and it's hard for me not to say something, because I know a lot of these guys aren't King James, or if they are King James, they're not teaching rightly dividing. And you know, it's we're going to see more and more of people having, they're going to know what's going wrong. It doesn't take much to know what's going wrong in this world today. And like I say, there's a lot of writers, a lot of preachers, a lot of pastors, a lot of famous people on the radio and the television that are exposing what's wrong. But if you look at the last couple of chapters of their book, they still don't tell people what's right. They don't tell people that rightly dividing a King James Bible will show them the real Christ with solid assurance and how to live the risen life still. And that's what he says. He says their end will be according to their works. You mean to tell me that such and such is a minister of righteousness of the devil? Why would the devil teach the truth? Why would the devil get somebody to teach? Or why would the devil not show somebody how to use a King James Bible but not rightly divide it? It would still keep them from the truth. They've got the truth in their hand, and yet if they don't rightly divide it, it makes no sense. So they get caught up in this part of the Bible, or they get caught up in this part of the Bible, or they get caught up in this part of the Bible, not including the concordance, of course, when they're supposed to be in this part. Don't you think the devil has some people that he can still use for that? I'm not saying who is or who isn't. We just have to be alert to the fact that these ministers of righteousness have a terrible end. Terrible end. Keep that in mind. Look at Philippians chapter 3. So these are not good endings. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Ensample. Okay? Parentheses. In other words, somebody who doesn't follow Paul's writing and his walk and his way, which is Jesus Christ risen, it says in parentheses, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. See, there's that cross of Christ. But don't forget the cross of Christ. He's off the cross. He's died, went to hell, rose again, went on to Gentiles, went on to us. They're enemies to all that. And here's their end. It's destruction. Whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. These book writers, these famous people, these evangelists that have grown into be very popular evangelists, authors, pastors, preachers, King James or not preaching a rightly divided King James Bible, could possibly be in this category. They could be saved and be deceived. I'm not gonna make those kind of calls. But we know what the truth is, and it has to be rightly divided. And if it's not rightly divided, it says profane and vain babblings, and it increases unto ungodliness. Ungodliness is not shorter hair on women and longer hair on men. It is a belief, and it's a wrong belief. So profane and vain babblings actually lead people to a false belief. Those people, their end is destruction. God is their belly. In other words, it feeds their flesh. What's going on today? Religion. Our young people are turning. So they're turning to a religion that feeds their flesh, makes them happy, gives them fun. Since I did that sermon on fun and enjoyment, I've looked on that Facebook thing and I've seen the word fun popping up all over the place. All they want to have today in their religion, in their church, in their families, and is fun. I have never seen that word so much. I should have waited a week. I would have had example upon example. You have a whole lot more people mad at me. But that's, God is their belly. And whose glory, because they're having a great time glorying in their newfound religion, in their new life, that now they are independent and living on their own, knowing that we know the Bible. We don't mean to be judgmental, but you know, when we say to people, we're not trying to be judgmental, but we are. We're judging what's going on here because the Bible says to do so. It says their glory is actually in their shame. I feel bad for some parents who look on that Facebook and see what their kids are saying or doing or listening. My kids, they're grown up now, but listening to, and what makes them fun and all this stuff and what they look like. Well, I'll tell you, some parents have to just be saddened over that stuff. It's being publicly shown around the world that they don't believe what you taught them as parents. Well, that's okay, that's life, but man, do you have to flash it around the world? We've got a parent out there that found all the stuff her kids were doing by looking on the computer. They published their drinking parties, and they're online. We weren't so stupid. Derek didn't get into that thing, but still. God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. And it says they mind earthly things. That's what's going on. That's a terrible end. But they don't know what's coming. When I listen to Jimi Hendrix, of all people, make that comment, in fact, I better now that this is online, I better say what that comment was. Oh, right here. Okay. Keep track of me, okay? That's good. I need that. Jimi Hendrix said that there's going to come a time, and this was in, when? 68 kind of years, in the 68, that people are going to rely on music, rely on music to become their spiritual life. Music will be their peace of mind. And music will be where they go to find direction, because words will mean nothing. That's a quote from Jimi Hendrix. And I look at these young people. I know that's where they're headed. You just know that. And you know that music is the power that's leading them. You read their comments. Their music is leading them that way. Well, of course. Antichrist coming down. Image. Who was it? I got a call last night that... somebody in a post office said something, and they were thrilled that now they can take images and they can have these images spread all over the world that everybody can see. And it helped this person realize that, hey, there's people that think this is neat, and they like it, and they know about it, and it makes sense. So, yeah, these are sobering times with what's going on. So anyway, God is their belly. Glory is in their shame. And they mind earthly things. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. That was for the enemies of the cross of Christ. Ministers of righteousness, they have a terrible end. Ephesians chapter 2, a lost person, just blanketly lost. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are all called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. So we have people today that are without Christ. They're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In fact, they're mad at Israel. There's some good war going on over there right now. It's probably going to get gooder. Strangers from the covenants of promise of what God promised. They have no hope and they're without God. And Revelation chapter 20 verse 15 tells us about the white throne judgment, lake of fire forever. They're not annihilated. They know what's going on. That's a terrible end. And I heard somebody yesterday, or the other day anyway, who's a proclaimed comedian atheist, who somebody gave him a Bible, and he was very impressed that this man cared for him to give him a Bible. He said, "I don't believe it. I'm still an atheist." Right. You know something. But anyway. And he said, "Do you realize Christians who don't give out Bibles, who don't talk to people about the truth, because they believe they have the truth, and they believe that the truth is hell for a lost person." And he made this comment that if you're a Christian and you believe what that Bible says and you don't tell anybody about it, he says that is the ultimate hate. And I, whoa, how can you hate somebody so bad? You cannot try to tell them that they will spend eternity in hell if that's what you believe. And he says, "I appreciate this man because he believes that. And he cared. He looked me in the eye when he talked to me. And he really cared. I don't believe it. I was nice to him. But I respect that man because what he believes, he tried to tell me." He says, "If he didn't try to tell me, that's hate to the max." Now, doesn't that just spoil your day? Because now you know what you believe. And you don't tell anybody because you don't want to stir up the mud. And if you think about it, That's a very strong hatred. I'd rather not tell them they're going to go to hell. I'd rather not tell them about Paul and the real Jesus. I'd rather have them grow up and live with the false Jesus. And this guy, this atheist, criticized Christians for saying that's hatred. That's pretty good. So anyway, terrible ending for, there's no ending for a lost person when they die. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. One page over. This is a little different. This is for somebody who would be a Christian, possibly, but thinks like the world, follows the world's standards, enjoys life. In other words, has the fun of the world. Thinks like the world. Thinks like a lost person. Because it says in chapter 4, verse 17, you know these verses, I go there quite often, especially for music. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So here we have a Christian, if this Christian walks with what they think it ought to be. Not a Bible reader, not a Bible studier, whether it even be a King James or whatever. Let's say that they're really they're Christian. And yet they're going to think like a lost person because they're going to live in a lost world. They're going to get caught up in a lost religion of thinking they're Christians. You can still get caught up in that, still be a Christian in yourself. So if they're going to do that, what's their end going to be like? What's their life going to be like? Well, it says right there, 18, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. And we know that Paul teaches about a living God, right? Okay, so he talks about a living God. So these folks are alienated from this life of a living God. Well, how can they do that if God's in them? Because if they don't read the scriptures, they're not going to know what this living God wants them to know. I'm not going to tell them any other way. And it says there, their ignorance of them that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, they're past feeling. They don't care anymore. They know what they want. Have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. That's flesh. And it says right there, ye have not so learned Christ. Jesus doesn't tell us that stuff. Christ doesn't tell us that stuff. The only way that you're going to find out what Christ has told us is through Paul. Nowhere else. So we have these people, and I believe they're all over the place. I believe they're everywhere. I can't stand Facebook much longer because I see people who are just caught up in the vanity of their mind, and they don't understand the life of a living God. They have an ignorance. They're blind in their heart. They don't care anymore. They know what they want, and I'm seeing that take place, and I can't do that much longer to watch that. It's changed me. It's stirred me. And for those of you that have Facebook, be careful. I think it's very depressing. It can be very depressing if we don't witness. Because then we're playing their game. I mean, witness in a good way and that kind of stuff. I'm still on there. I'm still watching. I tell you, it is a high-class place of snooping. I mean, I've been able to snoop on so many of my former children and my own children. I'll tell you what, it's a marvelous thing. But it's killing me. And I think it'll drag you down. I do. I think it'll drag you down. So their end as a Christian during these days can be very terrible. They get caught up in this vanity of their mind instead of what the Bible says. Okay, so those are some bad endings. Let's look at the tribulation. Well, we wouldn't take much time to do that because all we have to do is find the verses that talk about what's coming, and all these verses have the word if in there. If. Paul doesn't tell us if he's got the word if in there, but not like in the tribulation. Diligence is in the tribulation books. They have to have diligence. They can't give in. They have to be concerned about their works. They have to keep with their works. Bottom line in the tribulation, either they're going to obey or they're not going to obey. What's the end if they don't obey? That's obvious. They don't have their salvation. What's the end if they do obey? A very difficult life. A horrible life. Terrible life. But standing strong and standing firm, then the end is great. But we don't need to concern ourselves with the tribulation other than the war and others that are younger to deal with that sort of a thing. Let's look at the good endings of us today. Got through the bad ones. Got through the future ones. What about us? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Good endings. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Well, you know, that's a powerful verse right there. That's deserving of its own sermon. He says that in simplicity and godly sincerity, and by the grace of God. I just want you to notice that. Not fleshly wisdom. You don't have to know your Bible, Genesis to Revelation. You need to know some things for your personal self. Of course you do. But he says, with simplicity and godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. We've had our conversation in the world. And more abundantly to you. Then he says this. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. I see there a great ending if we can stay with Paul and stay with the risen Christ until the end. That's what I see there. Not talking about the tribulation. I'm just talking about our days today, the stress that we're going through, the battles that some folks are going through, the battles that you know you're going to go through one of these days when you're finally going to say something. and you know that it's going to hurt, you know that it's going to probably lose a family member, you know it could possibly have your kids mad at you, you know it could lose a friend, but you're not. It's not a complicated thing. It's in simplicity. You're just simple about it, and you're sincere, godly sincerity, and you're hoping the grace of God will get us to where, when we die, that we are dying with a testimony of a King James Bible, rightly divided, following Paul, knowing that we learn to please the Lord somewhere, sometime, and we die with that in our testimony at the end. The church fades, the church quits, the church runs out of money, the county shuts us down because we can't put in a $50,000 chlorinating system, or whatever. We still have a Bible. We will still go out preaching and teaching Paul of the risen Savior, and will conflict with all of modern religion. It will conflict with your friends and family's favorite readers and authors and television personalities and pastors and we're going to conflict with modern numbers. But if we go out that way, what an ending. What an ending. Sure makes my sermon a lot easier if I get to do your sermon. I don't want to have to say, oh yeah, he hung in there. Boy, the last couple of years are pretty rough though. I don't want to have to say that. Not that I would say that anyway. Next time somebody dies, we're just going to have Marilyn sing the song, and you're going to play harp, and I'll do a 5 minutes, make everybody happy, and leave. No, we'll see what happens. Who's next? I like that ending. Isn't that good? Keep our testimony till our dying day. I'm about ready to die. Okay. If it kills you, it kills you. Look at Romans chapter 1. Here's another one. A great ending if we could die still following Paul and the King James Bible. They might not even want us to have a King James Bible by the time some of us die. We could go home tonight and there could be a huge war ready to blow just because of Israel and Palestinians today. I mean, this thing could change tomorrow. This could be the last thing on our mind, is this place right here. But anyway, until then. Romans chapter 1. Here's another great ending. Chapter 1, verse 11. For I long to see you, this is Paul, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Wouldn't that be good? Paul wants us to learn some things. He wants us to get a hold of this Bible. He wants to give us something. It's a spiritual thing. And we'll talk about that. It's in there a couple different places. Not today, though. But he wants us to be established. Here's your King James Bible. It's written down, folks. He's given it all to us. And this is what Paul... Wouldn't that be nice if we just get a grip on this thing by the time we go? That'd be good. Paul, through this King James Bible, wants to impart unto us some spiritual gift. We're different people here. There's something in your life that will establish you as a Christian. Verse 12, that's what he means, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. It'll take faith to be able to live the life that we need to live because of what Paul has taught us. And put that together with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we can go until our dying day, that kind of a testimony. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 21. Aren't we so glad that we don't have to worry about verse 21 in our ending? Talking about our things in the past before we were made free from sin. It says, or what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Well, that's good that we're past all that, isn't it? But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. What a marvelous ending. He made us free from sin so we can have everlasting life. He made us free from sin so our fruit can be fruit unto holiness. It can actually help us live a holier life. Not holier than thou when somebody looks at you and says, you're trying to be holier than thou kind of a thing. No, I'm just trying to do right. Gee, can you just back off somewhat? Or just don't even get into the argument with them. Don't fight their battle the way they want to fight it. Just be who Paul would have you to be, the risen Christ way. And that will be fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. That's a great ending. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again here. These are endings. Probably helped to have notes. I hope the kids realize I got it. You're going to have an ending someday too. There are some people that had their end having a Christmas party, and the unhappy divorced husband came in and shot them all. They weren't expecting that, and he was dressed like a Santa Claus. They weren't expecting that. They can happen any time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. I'll look at 7, I guess. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're waiting for him. Who shall also confirm you unto the end. Okay, so we're confirmed. Confirmation. Did this sermon a long time ago. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that our soul is blameless? And that there's going to come a day that we're going to meet him and we're going to be blameless. So when it's over, you meet him blameless. What about the works you've done? Well, you got to go through the judgment seat to make our flesh blameless too. Make sense? We know that. We understand that. But who shall? He's going to confirm us until the end. Unto the end. That you may be blameless. He's made us blameless. He's going to keep us blameless. That's a marvelous way to end things. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So what did you do? Did you just look up the word end? Look at the verses that have the word end in it? Yes. That's how you do that. It's called a word study. We pay you that much money to pick a word out of a and concordance out of your computer and boom, you write a just like that? Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? Seriously, it is. It's an amazing thing. Get a word that you're interested in. Type it in there. Print it out. Some of the verses are like, what does that mean? Erase it. Don't need it. It's not part of this. It's not part of your learning. But I'll tell you, some of those verses are going to get to you. You're going to go, well, that looks cool. That's good. That's good. You're going to see a pattern there. So, yes, I told some folks yesterday, I'm still working on Sunday school. There's a lot of fun stuff in John. Or, here we go. A lot of enjoyable stuff in John. Interesting stuff. I'm not sure what I'm going to preach on. In my mind, I had some subjects. It's kind of like, boy, that's not now. Let's not talk about those now. We're not ready for that. And then I got to thinking, you got to do the holiday thing, you know, New Year. Well, let's look at New Year. We've done the New Year thing. I have no idea what's coming. Let's look at the past. End. Yes, end, end. Find the words end. End. Wow, look at this. Woo. There's a sermon. You can just see it, right? There's a sermon right there. The good endings, the bad endings. I was thrilled. Thank you, Lord. They pay me to do this. He goes, I know. It's amazing, isn't it? Be quiet before they don't. Anyway, that's how you do it. Really, Dad, just sit up, pick a word, print it off, and see what you got. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Boys, you can do that too. Austin, Sam, everybody. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. See, there it is again. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So we, isn't this amazing stuff? Blameless. Great ending. Okay, here's another one. Romans chapter 10. A lot of folks might not think of this in our Christianity out there today. A lot of them wouldn't. I think we're starting to recognize it more and more. I've repeated it enough times. I'm starting to get it myself. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. This is one of those things that when you tell it to people, they don't understand what you're trying to tell them. And they come up with a pretty quick conclusion. You mean to tell me that you can still... You've heard that. But I tell you, verse 4, and that's the end of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And listen, for a while by preaching this verse. This is in the past. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Okay, I got that. But there's a place in Romans where it talks about, but the law, we need to establish the law. Oh, I'm puzzled about it. I was puzzled about that. Did y'all know I was puzzled about that back in those days? And over just lately, I've come to realize what that really means. We've been over this a bunch of times. Christ took care of the law because he fulfilled the law. And then he takes his righteousness, that's what that would be, and he imputes that to us. Takes our sin away. So what's the purpose of the law then? If it's the end of the law for righteousness, yes, but the lost person still needs the law to show them they need Christ. So how do we establish the law? Our testimony. Without the law, wouldn't you rather have a life without the law than a life with the law? Because if you're going to live a life with the law, you're not going to be able to follow the law. You're going to go to hell in the lake of fire. That's I still believe the Bible, that's true. But if you can trust Christ as your Savior and He'll impute His righteousness, because now He took care of the law. We don't have to worry about the law. We got works we're going to have to do, and the works are going to be judged. And right away, people say, oh, so I see. So you don't have to, you can do anything you want now. Well, the Bible does say, the liberty of Christ, all things are lawful. Okay, I can do anything. Oh, but excuse me, but not everything is expedient. All things are expedient. There's still some things we shouldn't do. And I'll say it again, that is our standard as a Christian. Whether we should or should not do something. Whether we should or should not go someplace. Whether we should go someplace and not take our kids, because we have the liberty to do that as an adult. Or think this, or drink this, or go there, or watch this, or whatever. We have that liberty, but there are those strings attached, see. So it's not quite how people make it out to be. But usually when you tell somebody, well, yeah, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, you better have a couple minutes to follow up with the liberty that, yes, all things are lawful now, but hey, listen, we still can't do everything, but it doesn't affect our salvation when we mess up, that's all. Might be a bad testament out of it. We still reap what we sow. I have all that to deal with. But see, to me, I would rather tell somebody that and show them in the Scriptures than to tell somebody, I've quit sinning. Because that's what they think that you're talking about. You've quit sinning. Are you Christian? Are you quit sinning? Right. And then we got the priests partying with boys, and you got these churches building what they're building, and you got all these things going on, and people hear this thing Christian thing in the media. You got one guy thinking that God wants him to be rich. He wants you to be rich to the guy down in Houston, Texas, Joel Osteen. And then you got some guy that's related to Billy Graham because he's his son, telling things that he's saying that is not true. Then you've got these other guys that have written books, and they're not telling the truth about everything. And the world out there goes, what is that? And you all think you're Christians and you're going to stop sinning? No, that's not what he says at all. He says he takes care of the law. So there's no sin to be imputed, because if there's no law, there's no transgression. That's what Paul talks about. And can you do anything? Because, well, yeah, but God forbid. And he gives us guidelines. But you can't get all that in, can you? They don't let you get all that in. But we got to keep trying. That's a good ending, isn't it? That law was taken care of. That's good. Because some of us still do some things you ought not be doing. That's good enough. Clear the throat, kind of move a little bit. That's okay. And then those of you that sat totally still, that's a clue too. I remember that as a kid. Who wants to come to the board? Mike, you haven't moved. Come on up here. But then if you move, Mike, you're moving over there. Come on up here. I think teachers woke up in the morning and said, I'm going to get that little kid today. I just think they did it everywhere. I think those staff meetings, what are you going to do to Mikey today? I just know they did. Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. So when you guys think I'm picking on you, I'm just doing what they did to me. Something else here. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 26. Hebrews. Yeah, we can look at Hebrews. This is a fact. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, now wait a minute. That's the future. He's going to appear without sin. Yes, but we know what he's taking. He knows what he's done with sin for us. He has separated us from it. Colossians 2:11-16. Spiritual circumcision. He's cut our soul and our spirit away from the flesh. And our flesh still has the sin. But still, we just choose to follow it now. So there's still a partial end there. Let's look at Mark chapter 3, verse 26. Mark. Yeah, we still go to the Gospels too. Mark chapter 3, verse 26. Talking about a divided kingdom. And he says in verse 25, if the house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. There was a Romans chapter 20. And we see in verse... Revelation. I said Romans? Well, come on, you knew what I meant. Everybody in this world seems to think they know what I'm thinking, so... No, Revelation chapter 20. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is going to come a day where the devil is just, he is so doing so well with God in this world. He is doing so well. He's just pulled everybody together. And everybody's just so willing. That's something else I see on Facebook when I see all these young people and I see what they're talking about and their beliefs. And you talk with other people in this world and you've got your friends and family and stuff, and you just see they're just oblivious to what's going on. They're just oblivious to it. Whether it be on purpose, Hovind says, willfully ignorant in the Bible. They just don't want to know. And you know where they're headed. And you see the devil is just that Pied Piper stuff. Playing his little pan pipes and his little music out there, and everybody just following. Like, why'd you vote for him? I don't know. I just like the guy. I want change. And they're just following to the end here. So, yeah, but there's going to come a day he's going to be done. He's going to have his end. The strange thing is when he's gone, they still fight Jesus Christ. They still fight him. It'll be themselves that'll fight without the devil's help. Then he comes back and he gets everybody together again, and then he's finally done forever. Won't that be a great time? Jesus Christ takes care of sin, and he'll eventually take care of the devil. He'll take care of our flesh. Look at Philippians 3:21. Back to Philippians. Remember, 1 John said that Jesus Christ is manifest to destroy the works of the devil. It's going to get done in due time. Philippians chapter 3:21. This is coming. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? Our flesh, our vile body is going to be changed. Now look at Romans chapter 7. Paul is thrilled about that thought. Romans chapter 7. Where he says in verses 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. I know what I should be doing. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in my body, in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. And you know, there's somebody else that has to deal with that just like you. And that's the other person. Here we are, Christians trying to learn to do the right thing, and we watch the other person. We watch that whole thing. We look for those little things they're doing wrong. And I guess we forget that everybody that is a Christian, Bible-believing, Paul-following Christian, I guess we tend to forget that other person has that sin in them too. And they're still falling for it. So, well, how can they fall for that? Well, the same reason you did. We battle that thing all the time. Why can't we allow that in other people? Well, Paul says there comes a time to avoid, withdraw from such, withdraw, reject, have no company with, don't partake. Yes, there comes a time. Family and friends and everybody, yes, there comes a time to that. I'm just talking about the little things that we find in other people. Like Peter. He's going through all this stuff in John chapter 21, and suddenly John shows up, and Peter says to Jesus, "Hey, what's he doing?" And Jesus said, "Peter, you follow me. Don't worry about John." Kind of a thing. So yes, our vile body will be changed someday, but until that happens, that sin is still in there. And it's just wicked. And I'm sorry to say, I guess I'm not sorry to say, but you are just as wretched as Paul. You are. We are. But we're also just as clean as Paul was on the inside. So that's good. That's good. And then let's do the last one here. Really? Yeah, the last one. And I really mean the last one. I mean, you really mean last when you say last? Philippians chapter 3 again. Because usually last means almost to you. You're right, it does. But today it means last. I have to think of something while I'm doing this. But it should mean the last. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to notice that the sunlight has shone upon my notes and my Bible here for this sermon today. I want you to know that this is the sermon we needed to end the year on. No church tonight? Oh, yeah. Wouldn't cancel that for anything. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Here's another end. We can have it today. Organist comes up, plays the organ. I surrender. Oh, we do all these kind of things. So here we go. Brethren, I count not myself, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I find that nearly impossible. I do. I mean, come on. That's hard. And I find in some ways we read a verse like that, we get confused, or actually it's a dangerous verse for a Christian who doesn't understand quite what that means. For example, forgetting those things which are behind. Does that mean forgive and go back? Peter, he went back to go fishing. Peter shouldn't have gone back to go fishing. I'll bet you Peter missed fishing. I'll bet you it's a whole lot easier to catch fish than it is a person. I hope so, because I can't catch fish. Okay, is that what that means? Let's forget about all this happened. The key, now listen, the key to this verse in 13, forget about all this happened. That's true. But he says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. He doesn't say, forget, forgive, and go back. He says, forget about it. Just get them out of your mind and reach forth. What did I say last year at this time? Happy new second. Every second is new. All things are become new. If we could somehow do that, I think that we would, I mean, that'd change our lives. That would change our attitudes. That would change our trust factor. It would change our health. It would change our atmosphere around us if we could do that. Just keep reaching forth. What do you do when you learn how to ride a bike? Don't remember that. Don't remember that, do you? Good. You get on this bike and you crash. I mean, you never experienced this? Lewis, let's try it. Should we get on a bike and give her that shove, and then the dads who don't have any trust and faith in their kids run alongside them, panting, like we're going to catch them if they fall. You know they're going to fall on the other side. And you got your hand, oh, come on, come on, come on, come on. You know, go, go, go. Like the organist lady in Sheffy. Remember the organ? Kind of a thing. Okay, the kid falls. The kid gets up, walks back to the house, never gets on a bike again. I know it doesn't surprise you. But after a while, you forget about that. And you get what's the thing they tell anybody that when you have a sudden failure or something crashes or something, what's the first thing you need to do? Get up and get going again. And forget about that. Pretty hard to forget pain. Pretty hard to forget hurt. It's pretty hard to forget rejection. But we need to. It's pretty hard to forget what we as parents have taught in the past and didn't do it right. But we need to. And just get on. What Paul would have is get on. The year 2009. I have no idea. I got some clues. And if you don't have any idea, talk to Marilyn Kench. She'll give you some ideas of what's coming. Just read your Bible. We know what's coming. Might not come this year. I think it's great that Israel is just bombing. Oh, I think that's marvelous. But we know what America's going to say. One of these days, we're going to quit providing them weapons. One of these days, we're going to quit supporting them. One of these days, everybody's going to fight. Hey, that's okay. That's okay. Anyway, there you go. Great endings. We have great endings. But right now, we need to end the past and get on to the future. And don't let music become your direction.